outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. This is the word of God.
Morning, saints.
Glad you know who you are. Let me ask, how many of you, it's a bit of a personal question, that makes everyone look a bit serious now, I know, but give it a go. How many of you do have something hanging on the back of your toilet door, you know, so there's something to read? Any of you do that? Okay, slightly personal, hands not going high, it's not like a time of worship, is it? Where's this going? Well, I want to encourage you to, if you've not yet got into this noble tradition, this year, to give it a blast. Could you find an A6 postcard in the papers I think you'll have been given? Says St. Francis at the top. Everyone got one of those? Has anyone not got one of these? In that case, I'm wondering if people could be... keep your hand raised. Thank you. This is just giving us a bit of time. So I've got a bit of a tradition that I like at near the beginning of the year to look at one Bible text or a few verses that I think might travel with us helpfully through the year ahead. And I just want to offer this to you, not just for today, but as we're going through the year. There's some more people, hands at the front, thanks. And I hope it will be a blessing as we journey through the year with it. You won't remember the date, but I do. On the 16th of May last year, I was sitting just there. And I was licensed by the bishop to become vicar here. Thank you. It was a great service. I really enjoyed it. And I thought since then, there's been so much to celebrate. You look in a church profile when they're advertising and think, how much of this is true? But actually, it was a very honest parish profile, for which I thank you. But since I've been here, I thought there are so many really kind, good people in the church. We've got a range of worship styles. We've got a very experienced and very gifted staff team. Got lots of volunteers. We have excellent buildings, and we're serving young people and older people. That there's a lot happening. And last week, as you know, we commissioned just under 50 people to go and start the new church, Hope Church, at Old Sarum and Longhedge. And it leaves me with a slightly nagging question, because there's so much to celebrate. I'm thinking, why aren't we doing better? Why aren't we even more fruitful? Because statistically, only about 2% of the people who live in this parish come to worship. Maybe 1% go to other churches, but I don't think probably much more than that. And when we're feeling quite full as a church, to be honest, we could pretend we're doing better than we are. We are a very small minority sector of this parish of over 5,000 people. And so I don't think that's great, even though it's a good church. Why are we not actually doing better? I'd like to read you something. It's called the Parable of the Lifeboat Station. I read this years ago, and it provoked me. And I hope it does that to you in a godly way. On a dangerous sea coast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought of themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club decoration, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. Well, about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. They didn't look like club members at all. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being rather unpleasant and a hindrance to their normal social life in the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs down the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. I don't find that very comfortable. I don't think it actually expresses who we are, or who we think we are, or certainly not who we want to be. But I think it gets it completely right in expressing how in every single church there's a sort of gravitational pull towards pasting the existing flock rather than searching for the lost, for people who don't even know who Jesus is, don't know his name other than perhaps as a swear word. About 20 years ago, when I was vicar in another church, I spent quite a time saying, God, please help me. I need to understand, what are we here for? What is the purpose? What's the overriding principle of everything we're doing? And God spoke to me on, it was one of those rare occasions when it was really clear I felt God speak to me. And it was all the more memorable because it was from a book I hardly ever read called Ezekiel. Chapter 34, verse 16, where God, and he's talking actually to the kings who are doing a rubbish job of caring for the poorest people in the land. They're caring for themselves, not for others. And he says, God himself, I shall search for the lost, recover the straggler, bandage the injured, strengthen the sick, leave the healthy and strong to play, and give my flock their proper food. Now, I must tell you, that's in the Revised English Bible. There are other translations which are more gruesome not so positive. But I thought, I'll stay positive. I think that's what God is saying. And what I liked about it is that there were six doing words, verbs, what God says are the activities that he expects. And the number one thing, I shall search for the lost. And I felt God saying to me very clearly, more than anything else, whether you remember to turn up to church occasionally, to do this, that, or the other, this is the most important thing that we are meant to be doing, that I am meant to be doing, searching for the lost. And that means it's not in drag, it's not trying to get people in here, it's outreach. It's what doesn't happen in here, what happens out there, matters most to God. And I believe that is a word, authentically, in my opinion, for every single church, probably in the world, but certainly in our nation at this time. That trumps everything, I think, according to God's heart. And the second thing is to recover the straggler. I bet every one of you, if you're a regular member here, could think instantly of probably five people who used to worship here and don't now. And they're not bad people. They're probably people you care about. That's why you remember. But probably life circumstances have made things really difficult, and they simply haven't been able to keep going or keep up. They're stragglers. They do believe, they do belong actually, but they can't make it. And God says the number one is to search for the lost, and the second is to recover. Finding ways of bringing back those who once were in a close relationship with him, with God and his people. And then we've got four other verbs. Bandage the injured, strengthen the sick. I quite like this third one, leave the healthy and strong to play. I mean, if people are doing fine, don't mess them up. Just give them permission to have a ball, have fun. And lastly, give my flock their proper food. So those last four verbs are all about caring for people appropriately. And I think those are the six verbs that probably govern all that we ever do. And right at the top of the list is not in here, it's out there searching for lost, recovering stragglers, and then caring for people, whether it's teaching or feeding or mercy, caring for each person appropriately. The last letter that St. Paul ever wrote was to a young Christian or a younger Christian called Timothy. And it was just before, it may have been just a few days or weeks before Paul was executed. And he's saying these are the things really important. And in 2 Timothy 4:1-5, you get a few very short phrases. Do this, do that, this really matters. And he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. From the Greek euangelion, sharing the good news about Jesus. And most of the commentaries say, of course, Paul knew him well, knew he was really a gifted evangelist, but he was neglecting his gift, and he needs to get on with it. But actually, that's not what Paul is saying. Because Timothy was, at that point, leading a big church in Ephesus. It wasn't small, it was thriving, it was healthy. And he says to this church leader, you need to do the work of an evangelist. And he's not even saying that he is an evangelist. He's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Or in other words, in everything that you're doing, how would you do it if you were an evangelist? I want to ask you that. You're all involved in different ministries in church or doing things. Where will you be at 9 o'clock tomorrow? I mean, it might be a whole range of different places. Well, how would you do your work slightly differently if you were wired as an evangelist? That the number one thing you're always trying to do is introduce people to Jesus. So when you're in the cafeteria doing some cooking, I'm just looking at different people, and people are suddenly looking down, thinking, oh, don't pick me, please. Paul's quite insistent, the job's not done. There's lots of people, there's so many people who don't yet know Jesus. How would you do your work if you were an evangelist trying to introduce people? So, if you were on the doors welcoming people, I've been in churches where the person giving out the books looks like they were nursed on lemon juice. That's probably not going to help people think, God is such good news today, isn't he? So how would you do the job of welcoming or serving teas and coffees, which incidentally aren't at the back, they're going to be in there today. How would you lead worship? I mean, Rory loves Jesus. You can tell that as he's leading. But what's it doing for people who might wander in who don't yet know Jesus? Are they going to say, they're all nuts? Well, they might say that for a different reason. But for Rory, he's got to think, if I were doing this and I'm an evangelist, how would I do it? For those of us who are preaching or doing the prayers, whatever is here, but whatever's out there as well, how would we do that job if we were evangelists? When we're doing our kids' work or visiting people in need. If you're running a business, how would you do your business if you were an evangelist? Or running your home group, has it got soft edges? So of course people are welcome with their questions. You know, if you stopped asking questions, that's a really bad thing. I'm still in process on stuff. That's a healthy, it's being a lifelong learner. So how do we do things as if evangelists? And that's why I want to just look briefly at this passage from John 21, the last chapter of John's Gospel. Early in the morning, Jesus is on the shore. They don't even realize it was. Oh, I better just do a quick show of hands. How many of you have been fishing? Okay, there's a fair number of you. How many of you have gone fishing and not caught anything? It's about the same people, really, isn't it? So if you do fish, that does happen. I mean, there's a really important principle here. I grew up in Guernsey. I love fishing. I spent many of my summer holidays as a child by myself all day just fishing. And I found a rock. It's a place called Nun's Pool near Lihu Island. I love fishing. Trouble is, the fish just didn't know that. I had so many happy days fishing. I didn't really need there to be fish. I just had a great day out. How intentional are we about actually catching fish? Or is it enough to say, that was a great day. No fish were landed, but it was fine. Because we really enjoyed it. So I know if I actually am serious about catching fish, I may need to move. I may have to do a journey to somewhere that's not my favorite place, but is where the fish are and where there's a possibility of doing something. And Jesus helpfully says, haven't you any fish? Sorry, he may not have said it quite that sarcastically. That's not normally what my family said to me. No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And what I love about this picture is Jesus isn't asking them to do something they're no good at. He's asking them to do what they are experts in, but just not being very effective because they're not listening to him. And so just a small change of strategy is then ridiculously effective and fruitful. They couldn't even haul in the net. There were so many fish. My hope and my prayer for me and for you is that through this year we will learn what that looks like for each of us. It may involve what we do on a Sunday, but it's much more what we don't. What we're doing in our lives of fishing better, of listening to the voice of the Master saying, you do a whole lot better this way. We used to have fruit trees, and it's actually a bit rubbish. If you can knock a fruit tree hard enough and get the fruit to fall, but if you're eating fruit that's not ripe, It's not very digestible. We're not trying to go out and be God botherers and irritate our parish. We're trying to discern fruit that is ripe. We're not trying to bully people into the kingdom of God. There are people you know and love and care about who are asking really big questions. They'd love there to be a God. They'd love him to care. They're not sure if he does. And our task is seeing what is God doing and joining in there. And that will be tremendously fruitful. Because it's God's work, not ours. 5 days before I came on interview to this parish, I woke up with some words in my head, almost audibly. It's pretty rare that happens. And the words were, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. And I knew, oh, that's in Isaiah. I looked it up. And I thought, Lord, what are you saying? And I felt really convicted. And I said it to the interview panel. I don't really know what this means, but I think God is saying, if you invite me here to be a vicar of St. Francis, I think I'm meant to not just do more of the same. I think we're meant to do something different. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. Last week, it was so exciting to bless and commission those starting Hope Church. And it would be easy to say, well, in a few years, wouldn't it be great if Hope Church were just like St. Francis? I think actually God would say the opposite. Wouldn't it be great if in a few years St. Francis was like Hope Church? If we were willing to ask ourselves difficult questions, to rearrange our furniture mentally and emotionally and spiritually to accommodate those who are not yet here. And I have no idea what that looks like. I've run a church for the last 20 years. I know how to do that. I'm not sure I know what to do with this because I'm blind. But if we find our discipleship is completely safe and frankly a bit boring, we're obviously doing it wrong because it is an adventure, an exciting but scary adventure of unfamiliar paths. But that's where the fish will be. So that is my hope and my prayer. And the text for the year, which I hope you will put in an appropriate place in your house where you see it, and that it will journey with you in everything that you're currently doing. Do the work of an evangelist, or perhaps do your work as if you were an evangelist. And then in red, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. What are the adaptations we all will need to make to connect with those who don't yet know Jesus? And there's three questions that I ask me and you. First, what would you change if you lived as if you were an evangelist? Can you think of anything you would currently that you're doing do differently? Secondly, where is your favorite place to fish? And why is that? It's not a bad thing, but just think, how are you wired and how can God use those gifts? And thirdly, how might God redirect your gifts to reach others who don't yet know him? So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll be able to not only hear, but respond to your word. And as you call us to be bold, to be searching, to be recovering, to be caring appropriately, Lord, may we be faithful to your call on our lives. And may we be willing to be challenged and changed for the sake of those you so dearly love in this parish and the networks in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.